Paul writes to the Corinthian church, a church that was in trouble spiritually. Church that wasn't where it needed to be, wasn't where it should be. Church that is chided that you're infants, and that was cool when you were infants, but you're now 20-year-old infants. You ought to be 20 years old spiritually, and instead you're still an infant. And it's wonderful when little Penelope's an infant. That's what she's supposed to be. But it's a horrible thing when you see a 20-year-old infant. And to them, he writes these words, and they're written to us as well. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to the end of the chapter. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only everyone gets the prize? Is that what your Bible says? But everybody gets a prize. We live in a day in which that's what they do. You know, you go and every team has to get a prize. There's a prize for everything. But God says all the runners run, but one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, I want you to notice God Himself says, because this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we should be getting that prize by running. God doesn't say, oh, be humble, you don't want a prize. God says, run to get the prize. Does it say walk? Does it say saunter? Does it say jog? It says, what's the word? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Wow, what a bunch of stuff packed into four little verses. But I want you to notice some very important things. I remember when we took a group of kids to Darien Lake almost a decade ago now, back 2000 or so. And there were all kinds of speakers supposedly representing Christ, and one of the youth leaders met up with us in the shower rooms, and we were talking, and the person said, you know what? Here's the problem I see. No one is calling for spiritual excellence. Everybody's telling you about grace. No one's calling for spiritual excellence. Well, I want to call for spiritual excellence. Let me ask you a question right from the outset. Could you do what the Apostle Paul does when he says, in just a little verses over, look over at 11:1. Here's what he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Could you set yourself up as an example of Christ? Paul says that's the goal. Paul says that's the goal. And he says in order to do that, we have to run. We have to run the race. Let me ask you, how fast are you running today? I had a conversation and we repeated some of it at Sunday school yesterday, the adult Sunday school class. Somebody said, you know, I've been a Christian 13 years and I haven't grown very much. How much are you growing? How much are you growing? Have you mastered the meat of the Word so that you can take the Word of God and you can hold it out? I want you to notice a few things that he says. The first is, and we've already emphasized it, but you cannot emphasize it enough, not everyone gets a prize. Are you going to get a prize? Look at this. Look at the very end of 27. He says, "Now I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul was concerned that he would be disqualified from the race and would not win his race. He was concerned about that. Now, if Paul was concerned about that, how much do you think you and I have to be concerned about? If Paul was saying, "I might be concerned." Look over at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Galatians 2, 2. Paul says, "But I did this pain." Paul says, "I was concerned." How concerned are you and I that you're running in vain? Paul didn't say, "Hey, I've started 20 churches. I have nothing to worry about." Paul says, "I've started 20 churches. I'm concerned I'll be qualified for the prize." Paul didn't say, "I've led hundreds and hundreds of people to faith in Jesus Christ." Paul said, "I've led hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to Jesus Christ. I'm concerned I'll be disqualified for the prize that I've run in vain." Paul didn't say, "I have traveled thousands of miles. I've been stoned. I have been beaten. I have been whipped with a cat of nine tails. I've been killed and God raised me back from the dead. I have been lowered out of a city in a basket. I have been hounded and chased and betrayed. I have nothing about." Paul says, "I've been beaten, stoned, those other things. I'm concerned that I might be disqualified from the prize." If Paul felt that, how much more should you and I be concerned about this matter? Should not be a deadly thought upon our minds night and day. Might not I be disqualified for the prize? Because you see, here's what Paul says. Look at verse 25. He says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." Let me ask you, how strict is your spiritual training? How strict is your spiritual training? Here's the measure of it. If I were going to become an Olympic athlete today, which would never happen, but what do I have to do to become an Olympic athlete other than have great talent, which I do not have? I have to give up almost everything else in my life. How many movies do Olympic athletes go to? If I were going to become a great concert pianist, people ask me, "Do you play an instrument?" I played a guitar. I took a year of guitar lessons. Same lesson 52 times. Because I wouldn't practice. How much does a great concert pianist practice? 8 hours a day? 4 hours a day? 10 hours a day? How much does an Olympic athlete practice? 8 hours a day? And when they're not practicing, they're watching videos of their technique to hone their technique? Let me ask you, do you have that kind of fervor for spiritual gain? I made a very bold statement today during announcements. When's the last time you just gave something up? If they thought that they could, with a world-renowned, what would they drop to get there to that meeting, to meet with that coach and sit under his coaching for the afternoon? Would they say, oh, I've got other responsibilities? Or would they say, all that matters is winning the prize? And this guy's a great guy. He can teach me something. You see, the Bible says he goes into strict training. How strict is your training? What do you give up for the gospel of Jesus Christ? When I first got saved, I tell the kids all the time, when I first got saved, I got saved in the spring of 1975. The first movie I went to, and it was the only movie after that for a long time, was Star Wars in July of 77. I didn't go to a movie for 2.5 years. Why? Because movies are bad? No. Although many are. But I didn't have time to go to movies and live for Jesus Christ, too. I had to master the Word of God. How often do you ask for things to read? I remember the fellow that led me to Christ. I asked him a simple question. I was in 10th grade. He handed me a master's level textbook from a class at Dallas Theological Seminary and said, read it. When you're done, I'll quiz you on it. You tell me what's the right thing to believe. Back it up with Scripture. He gave me a week. And you know what? A week later, I was ready. How strict is your training? I've shared with a number of the guys some of the things about the fulfilled prophecies of Jesus Christ. And I know that just about everyone in this building, I've shared with you, unless you're brand new here today, I've shared those kind of things with you. We were sharing them again on the way back from Keswick Thursday night. And somebody said, oh yeah, you've shared that before. And I said, yeah, so why can't you quote it? I had people asking me questions about why I believe the Bible and I couldn't answer them. So I bought Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demanded a Verdict. That Demands a Verdict, and I read it cover to cover. 10th grade. Strict training. How strict is your training? What is gone from your life because there's no room for it because Jesus Christ is your life. That's what Colossians 3 says. When Christ, who is your life, nothing matters to me outside of Christ. That's what Paul says. How strict is your training? Second of all, it says, they do it to get a crown that will not last. Who here has a shot at being the best in the world at anything? Anybody here going to win a Super Bowl? Anybody here going to win a World Series? How about set a world record at track and field? Anybody here going to get, how many did the guy get gold medals? 8 or 9 or something like that. Anybody here going to get 8 gold medals at the Olympics? But even if you could, it wouldn't be worth it because they don't last. 10 years from now, everybody's saying, oh, nobody will ever beat that record. 10 years from now, somebody will beat it. Nobody would ever beat Babe Ruth's home run record. They did. And then nobody will beat Hank Aaron's record. They did. Paul says, I don't care what reward you get in this life. I don't care if you have 5 Super Bowl rings. There's always next year. He says, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Let me tell you, I don't care if you're going to be in heaven for 87 quadrillion years. You will never in all of eternity make up for what you do not do in this life for Jesus Christ. There is nothing you will be able to do in heaven to make up for what is not done down here. There are crowns that you will never be allowed to get in heaven. There are rewards that no one in heaven gets. You either get them now or you'll never for all of eternity get them. How important is it to you to get those crowns? Paul says, I run. Now, Paul, here's the difference between you and I and Paul. Paul was in the third heaven. He saw the stuff he's writing about. The Bible says that Paul says, I saw stuff I can't even write about. It's forbidden. So when Paul says, here's what it is, had we better start taking it seriously. But here's the problem. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians 5. Look at Galatians 5, 7. Paul writes to the Galatians. And he says, you were running a good race. Let me ask you, if Paul was to write a letter to your house today under the direction of the Holy Spirit, would he say you were running? It used to be. There was a time. Or might he even say, there was a time that you were really running the race. Oh, there was a time you were walking. He says, you were running a race. But notice what he says, who cut in on you? Now, here's the issue. In trouble, everyone has... And everyone's supposed to stay in their own lane, but somebody will sometimes cut into the other lane. He said, who cut you off? Who pushed you out of your lane? You were running so well. But now you're not running well anymore. Let me ask you, I really ought to do this. I really ought to do this, but it's grace that I'm not going to. I really was going to make it public. In grace, I'm not going to do this, but please take it as grace. Because here's what I was going to do. I was going to challenge you here today to stand up if you could say, I have never in my life been running a better race than I'm running today. I've never been closer to the Lord. I've never been more fully committed to Him. I've never been in more love of prayer. I've never been more committed to the Word of God. I've never been growing in grace and knowledge. I've never been more powerful in my witness. I've never been leading more people to Jesus Christ. Stand up. My instinct is there wouldn't be too many of us standing, huh? Would you be one? Would you be able to stand up and say, I'm leading people to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? You will be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses and you will make disciples. Are you making disciples today? When's the last person that you made a disciple of? A month? A year? 5 years? 10 years? Do you know the most sensitive indicator of your spiritual life? The most sensitive indicator of your spiritual life are two things: prayer meeting and soul winning. First thing you know, begin to move away from Christ: prayer meeting and soul winning. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Who's cut in on you? And here's the sad thing. For most of us, no one did. We did it to ourselves. We did it to ourselves. We let other things. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus said? Look with me at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Mark 4, verses 18 and 19. Mark 4, 18, still other. Like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. You don't understand how bad the economy is. How tough times are. What the situation is. That's the worries of this life. The deceitfulness of wealth. I've got a great opportunity. You know, I've got a lot of time for extra this. And look at that third one. And the desires for other things. What do you desire? What do you desire? David says, Psalm 27:4, one thing. Do I desire, that's what I seek after, that I may live all my days in the house of the Lord and behold His beauty, worship Him. He said, that's it, one thing. What desires do you have beyond that? If someone were to look at a record of how you spend your time, would they say, at the end of that time, boy, it shows that they desire one thing, and that's to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Or would they say, well, it's in there someplace. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The context there is he's just finished Hebrews chapter 11 about those who have died in faith. The implication is that all those who have died in faith, all those who were truly Christ's, all those who were truly saved, are in a giant arena looking down at us. Do you have loved ones who have gone home to be with the Lord? They're watching you 24 hours a day. They see what no person on earth sees. They see your silent moments. They see your private time. They see when you're all alone. He says, let us off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. Notice he doesn't just say, lots of people say to me, well, I do this, that, or the other thing, but that's not sin. That's not the issue. He says, throw aside sin. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But before he gets to sin, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Do you know what the biggest hindrance is in America today? It's time. Throw aside every commitment to everything that keeps you from running for Jesus Christ. That club. Are you saying I can't be part of a club? No. But I'm saying if you don't have time to give your life unreservedly to Jesus Christ, then get rid of it. That association. That sport. That entertainment. We need a reality check, folks. How many times do you think somebody's going to ask you if you're one of those who makes it to the streets of glory and spend eternity with Christ? How many times do you think they're going to ask you, what sports team did you play on? Were you a member of the club, the Rotary, or the 4-H, or the FFA, or the businessmen's, or the... Did you have the best kept lawn in your neighborhood? How many times do you think that question's going to be asked of us? Well, let me ask you this. How many times do you think people will say, so what did you do on earth for Jesus' sake? What did you do on earth for Jesus' sake? You know, we have a time of testimonies here. How much of eternity do you think there'll be testimonies? And there will be those Chinese Christians that are in concentration camps for Jesus Christ for preaching the gospel. And they'll be sharing their experience. This is what I did for Christ. And there'll be those boys in that tape from four faces that were burned, that were laid on the charcoal fires and were burned alive. And that boy, 5 years old, you know, we send the little kids out to junior church, but in Africa, five-year-olds are told, are trained so that when somebody put a gun to their head and said, I'm going to pull this trigger if you won't deny Christ, they said, I won't deny Him. Five years old, shot in the head and killed right there. How often do you think that kid's going to be sharing his testimony in glory? Now let me ask you and I, what will we have to share about running that race? He says, lay aside, the King James translates it, every weight, everything that holds you down. You know, I am faster than the fastest sprinter in the world. The fastest sprinter in the world can't beat me. As long as he's carrying a refrigerator on his back and I'm not. Are you carrying a refrigerator of worldly things upon your back and then trying to run the spiritual race? Look what Paul writes to Timothy. Let's talk about sin then. Because, you know, so often we have the attitude that, you know, well, God, if you just want to get rid of sin, do it for me. You know, I'm just standing here in my sin and I'm going to keep right on sinning. And God, if you don't like that, you do something about it. But look at what Paul writes to Timothy. And he writes the almost identical words twice. That's how important it is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, 11. He says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this. All the harmful desires and wickedness and love of money and all that stuff that destroys you." He says, flee from all this and pursue. Let me ask you, are you chasing after righteousness? Is your prayer every day, God, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be? I love the movie. I love parts of the movie, Fireproof. It was released by the same people that did Facing the Giants with Kirk Cameron. Kirk Cameron plays an unsaved man into pornography and things like that, his marriage falling apart. His father, who's just become a Christian, challenges him. If you ever want to watch the movie, please get it. It's a neat movie, Fireproof, Kirk Cameron. His father challenges him. When God gets a hold of his life, he sees how much the pornography is affecting him on the computer, so he takes the computer out back, takes a sledgehammer and pounds it into scrap. What a waste, someone says, is it? How concerned are you to pursue righteousness? How important is it for you to be righteous in the eyes of God? Godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Just fight the good fight. It's going to be a battle. Are you battling sin or have you given in to it? Have you set up a course of action to bring victory over the besetting sins of your life? When you try one strategy, it fails, you go with another strategy, and you go with another strategy, and you go until you win. Or have you rolled over? He says, pursue that, chase it. Keep running, keep running, keep running, keep running. He comes back and he says this. Look at what he says in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22. He says almost the identical thing. This was so important that Paul couldn't write a letter to Timothy without telling him this. He didn't say, well, he got it the first time. He comes back and he tells him the same thing again. Some of you people say, oh, Pastor, you keep harping on the same stuff over and over again. Yeah, and until we get it right, I'm going to, because this is what's going to matter in eternity. This is what you're going to care about 1,000 years from today. He says, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says, surround yourself with others. Godly people to run with. Who have you surrounded yourself with? Who do you meet with on a daily basis? You say, oh, that's overkill. No, it's not. That's exactly what they did in the Bible. They met every single day. Acts 2:42. You say, that's just at the beginning. All right, then read Acts 20. when Paul, in 19, where Paul says he met with the believers every single day. That was 20-some years after Acts chapter 2. It was still their practice. All right, then go forward a little bit further to the time of the writing of Hebrews in the 60s, 40 years, 45 years after the time of Acts 2. And what does he say? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not giving up the assembling of ourselves together. And I've heard people preach on that and say you should be in church every Sunday. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's saying you ought to be getting together every day. Because that was the habit up to this time, but people are abandoning that. You say, we couldn't do it. Do you know that a church our size changed the world? A church our size changed the world. When a group of people took God seriously, it only took about 40 people. They started a prayer meeting in Herrnhut in the 1500s that went on for over, in the 1600s, the 17th century, that went on without break for 100 straight years. There was never 1 hour in a church this size, not 1 hour, when people were not praying in that church. Not one single hour for 100 straight years. And that church and the group that it spawned did more to reach the world for Jesus Christ than the entire rest of the church had done in 500 years. You can read all about it with the Moravian Revival in Herrnhut under Count Zinzendorf. And somebody says, oh, Count Zinzendorf was a very flawed leader. I take great pleasure in that because I'm a very flawed person. But Count Zinzendorf was a very flawed man. He had a lot of problems. But you know what? He had a passion for Jesus Christ, and he found a people with a passion for Jesus Christ that wanted to run that race. And they set their hearts to do it. And do you know what? They changed the world for the gospel. What are you and I going to do? He says, pursue righteousness. Chase after it. Don't expect it to come up and bite you in the ankle. You're going to have to chase it. Chase it down. Lay hold of it. Look at what God says, and with this we close. Look at what God says in Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2:2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. The word came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth. If God were to write a letter to you or I, would he say, I remember the devotion of your youth? I remember what you used to be like? How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. He says, I remember when you pursued me in the desert. When I moved, you moved. When I stopped, you stopped. When I went, you went. I remember when you were behind me. You were after me. You were pursuing me. Israel was holy to the Lord. What a horrible word that is, was. What a horrible word. Let me ask you, would God say about your life, blank was holy to the Lord? Folks, we have sinned against God as a people. We haven't loved Him the way He wants us to love Him. We haven't committed ourselves to Him the way He wants us to commit ourselves to Him. We haven't obeyed Him the way that He wants us to obey Him. There are way too many of us, and I could point out, I could be really, and point out very individual things, but there have been things like vows. There are several people that literally in public took a solemn vow, a covenant with God to be at prayer at least once a week, that are never at prayer. People may have forgotten that vow. The person that made that vow may have forgotten that vow. But let me tell you one thing. God has not forgotten a vow. I don't care if you made it 10 years ago. God remembers every vow we make. You know the curse that it brings upon not only ourselves but all the people around us when people don't fulfill their vows to the Lord? If you don't believe that, read Joshua chapter 7 with the sin of Achan. The Bible says, whoever who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin to him. Do you know how much truth there's been in this place that we know what God wants? But it's not enough to know it. It's not enough to tolerate hard preaching like this. It's only enough to obey it. I was going to start out this message with these words, but instead I'll end them. There's only two ways that you will leave this building today. You will either leave this building having repented and pledging yourself to pursue God anew, to get rid of the sin in your life, to pursue righteousness, to lay aside weights, to lay aside other things, to give up whatever needs to be given up so that you can pursue the cause of God. Either you will do that or you will leave this building today with your heart even harder than it came in. Because you cannot be exposed to gospel truth and have it not affect you. The Bible is a sharp, two-edged sword. And it either hardens your heart or it breaks your heart. Now here's my question for you today. Which is the Word of God going to do for you? Is it going to harden your heart or is it going to break it? Which is the Word of God going to do for you? Is it going to harden your heart or is it going to break it? God is looking for us to step up and not give lip service to the truth He's revealed, but to live it. And that means unconditional obedience to the Word of God. An absolute seeking after the kingdom of Christ. Putting God first in our time, in our money, in our priorities, in our heart, in our passion. To close with the altars open today. There are some people in this room that need to do serious business with Jesus Christ. There are some people who need to repent of sin. There are some other people that need to lay aside weights. You've allowed other things to have the priority in your life. There are still other people here that need to commit yourself, maybe for the first time, for Jesus to truly be first in your life. And if you can't say, amen, Paul, be an example, Follow my example as I follow Christ. If you can't say amen, Paul, me too. Follow me. Man, follow me and you'll know the Word of God. Follow me and you'll love Jesus Christ. Follow me and you'll be leading people to Christ. Follow me. And there's room at that altar for you. Will you take it? Will you soften your heart before the Lord and take it? Will you humble yourself and take that place? And cry out to God and say, God, I'm not where I need to be. I want to humble myself. Pray and seek your face and turn from my wicked ways. And hopefully, oh God, you will smile upon that and heal. Forgive my sin and heal that my land. Are you willing to do that today? We're going to stand together. We're going to sing the hymn, Rise Up, O Men of God. And I'm going to ask you to do exactly that. Rise up. Publicly acknowledge. That's what David did. The difference between David and Saul, while Saul was rejected and David was forgiven, was Saul publicly acknowledged his sin and sought the Lord. Saul said, oh, please forgive me, but honor me in front of the people. We're going to sing. We're not going to drag it out. 97 verses. Either you're willing to submit to the Word of God or you're not. The altar's open. I invite you to come forward and say, oh Jesus, I want to really begin to run that race. I'm not satisfied walking that race. I'm not satisfied trotting that race. I'm not satisfied jogging that race. I want to change my priorities. I want to make prayer and the Word of God the priority of my life. I want to get clean and stay clean. I want to get rid of the weights that drag me down. Pursue righteousness. Let's stand together.